Modern-day revelations are rampant in the religious world. We hear from angels, the Holy Spirit. Some have nudgings. Some hear a still, small voice. These revelations are trusted by those who receive them, but rejected by others. They are divisive, contradicting, often confusing or vague. We ask the question this evening, shall we believe modern-day revelations? Can we remove the division, the contradictions, and know precisely what the Lord's will is? And we answer that question this way. We must reject modern-day revelations because they come from the wrong source, they are not confirmed, and because everything needed was given in the day of the apostles. These are the reasons why we can reject those ramblings from Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy or from many of the health and wealth preachers that we find in the world today. This is why when someone says, I've heard from God, we can say, okay, that's nice, and go on about our business. Because we have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. We must reject modern-day revelations because they come from the wrong source. The true revelation of God comes by a specific route. Turn with me to John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. Jesus says, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Notice it, that when we are judged by the word of Christ. Then Jesus tells us where he got his authority and where he got his commandment. He says, For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And so, when we read the Word of God, it is as if we are reading over the shoulder of the Father in heaven from the desk of heaven itself. It is as if we are listening to God from Mount Sinai with the earth trembling beneath our feet and with the mountain on fire and with the smoke and the clouds. It is as if we are hearing the voice of God himself. Wrong source. The true source is from the Father to the Son, and then from the Son to the apostles. Notice with me that great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 8. Jesus prays his intercessory prayer for the apostles and for those that the apostles would teach. And he says in verse 8, For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Where did the apostles get their information? Where did they get their authority? Where did they get their instruction? They got it from Christ, who got it from the Father. This is the chain of authority. How did they get it? They got it by the Holy Spirit, and we'll get to that in just a moment. In this prayer also, we have verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Also, verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. This makes it pretty plain that what the apostles were preaching were things that the Son had given them. And we've noted from John 12, verses 49 and 50, that Jesus received his commandments from the Father. His instruction, that which he passed on, was from the Father himself. From the Father to the Son, from the Son to the apostles, and it was done by the power and by the means of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so we find the role of the Holy Spirit in bringing God's word to us, from the Father to the Son, from the Son to the apostles, by means of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13 as well. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so, you don't have the Holy Spirit independently giving instruction to the apostles. No, you have the apostles, the Holy Spirit, giving what they had already been given. He was to remind the apostles what they had heard, and he was to give them things to come, but it wasn't anything new. They had already heard these things that Jesus had said, and they were to receive those things. The Holy Spirit will say what Jesus said. So the chain of authority, the source of our instruction, is like this once again. From the Father to the Son, from the Son to the apostles, by means of the Holy Spirit. And when you get that, you have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You have that which makes a complete child of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You have everything that you need in order to be holy. Modern day revelation seeks to bypass this root. They want to hear from angels, for instance. I want you to notice a particular story in 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 18. 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 18. A young prophet was sent into the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom to preach to the king of the northern kingdom about the institution of the new modes of worship that he had brought about, because he didn't want the people to go up to Jerusalem. 1 Kings 13 and verse 18. There was an old prophet that wanted to maintain his position, and he invited the new prophet to come and eat with him. He wanted to associate with this young man coming up from the south. But the young man had been told by God not to go. Had been told specifically, don't eat there. Don't do anything there. Go directly there and then come home. And that was it. But the old prophet got to the young prophet. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. He lied unto him. When you've already heard from God through the proper sources, listening unto an angel is always going to be someone lying to you. Because an angel is not going to contradict the Lord God omnipotent. Simply not going to happen. And even if he does, listen to what you already know from the proper sources. You know, this young man who went from the south to the north and prophesied to the king and was bold enough to do that, he fell by the wayside. He did not obey, did not make it home. He was killed on the way, just as God said he would be. So we ought to listen to what the proper sources say to us, rather than what a supposed angel said. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. I don't know whether the Apostle Paul had this story in mind, but he might have. I know that it brings to mind, this passage brings to mind that old story in 1 Kings. Because of those that had been taught the gospel in the cities of Galatia, they had begun to listen to someone bringing in a new gospel, saying that you must be circumcised in order to be saved, that you must follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul said, I don't know where they're getting that. That wasn't the gospel that I preached unto you. He says, Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As you said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I do not know why those that follow the Mormon faith can't see the obvious implications of this, because the Book of Mormon supposedly came from the angel Moroni. What an angel that never existed was from some man's imagination. Why they can't see that what they are following is an accursed gospel from an accursed source. I do not understand why they can maintain their beliefs in these things. I don't know why. Modern day revelation seeks to bypass the authorized route. Some say the Holy Spirit told me this or told me that. And it's always something that's different from what you'll find in the Bible. But we'll note passages that we noted before. John chapter 14 and verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. What is the Holy Spirit going to tell you? Well, he's going to use the word, first of all, and he's going to tell you just what Jesus told you, because he's receiving those things that he reveals from that chain of authority that we mentioned. Notice first, whom the Father will send in my name. There's no more sure thing in the Bible than in my name means by my authority. And so the Holy Spirit comes to this earth and teaches by whatever means that he teaches. I believe that's through the Word of God. He does it in Jesus' name. You don't say it's in someone's name unless they have approved it, unless they have authorized it. It's an easy thing to prove. Just take someone else's checkbook and start writing checks and see how long you'll get away with it. How long it is, you'll find that it's not authorized. And that someone in uniform will come and dissuade you of the notion that it is simply wrong. You don't have the authority to do that. You don't have the authority to represent some company in sales when you haven't been authorized to do that. If you don't have the authority of a physician, you can't take a slip of paper and write some scribble on it and expect to get that prescription fulfilled. It just doesn't work that way. You have to have authority to do that. And if you don't, you can be arrested. And you can be imprisoned for that. Modern-day revelation seeks to tell you that the Holy Spirit may tell you something that is just for you. That is for your situation. But the Holy Spirit simply tells you what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit, if it's telling you something different, is something else entirely. And that might be individual. It might be your mind telling you that it's the Holy Spirit. And it might be something else. It might be the memories of some friend or loved one gone by. I don't know what it is for you. But anything but what Jesus said is not going to be in that chain of authority. The promise here was given to the apostles, however. We need to keep that in mind, that the apostles would hear what Jesus had to say. It doesn't say anything about us. Chapter 16 and verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. In the context, the you is the apostles there, those that were closest to Jesus, those who had a job given by God to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. There are some that say, I have nudgings to do this and that. But what can I say about nudgings? When I was a kid, I had nudgings. When I was a kid and I wanted something, I would have to say, well, would my parents want me to have that? If there was something I wanted very badly and I thought about just taking it, the nudgings I received told me if my mom ever found out, I would be a dead boy. Nudgings are real, but that's conscience. That doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. Nudgings tell you that what you've been trained to do. What we also need to know about these modern-day revelations is they are not confirmed. When God gave men the responsibility of preaching His Word, He gave them the means by which they could confirm that Word. The Old Testament, Moses had a job. Go to the people of Israel and go to Pharaoh and bring those people out. Now, how were they to know that Moses was sent by God? Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9 tells us exactly the means by which they would know. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." Now this is not the only signs that Moses had. He was to put his hand inside his clothes, and it was to become leprous. He was to put it back in, and it would become clean once again. He was also to be able to take water and to pour it, and it would become blood. These were the signs that Moses could show the people of Israel and to Pharaoh himself that God had spoken. These modern-day revelations lack this kind of confirmation. When we say confirmation, what do we mean? As it were, the stamp of heaven. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 24. 1 Kings 18, verses 20 through 24. And God was calling the people of Israel away from the worship of Baal back to the worship of Jehovah. "How long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, worship Him. If Baal is God, worship Him." Now, of course, Elijah was saying, worship God. But how was the people to know that Jehovah God was speaking through this man by the name of Elijah? 1 Kings 18, verses 20 through 24. "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. They understood the implications that the one that answered by fire was God and the other simply did not exist. Certainly, one prophet calling unto God and the other 450 prophets calling to their God, that it certainly would be, if there was a God by the name of Baal, he would answer these 450. And it was confirmed what they were saying, or not confirmed. Call ye on the name of your gods. Verse 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you a bullock for yourselves, etc. Notice verses 36 to 39. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Confirmed. What Elijah said was true. Why? Because there was an event in time and space that proved it. Confirmation came from heaven. God sent His fire and consumed the sacrifice, indicating that it was Elijah's God that was living. John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. How was this man by the name of Nicodemus to know that what Jesus said was true? He says, "Thou art a teacher come from God." How was he to know that? John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." How do you know that modern day revelation is true or not? Look at the confirmation. Oh yes, we can be fooled. I remember hearing about someone who was convinced that some South American evangelist was teaching the truth because he had made someone's leg to grow an eighth of an inch. An eighth of an inch. Of course, they have a trick behind it. They saw a shoe that was being manipulated, and so the leg grew an eighth of an inch. Even from the front of the stage, you couldn't see. That was a miracle in itself, seeing an eighth of an inch growth, wasn't it? That's not how it works. That's not what you'll find in Scripture. When God confirms something, He does it where you cannot deny it. And so Nicodemus comes by night. "We know that you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do the things that you do except God be with him." He was in. He was convinced. As we say today, Nicodemus had drunk the Kool-Aid. He was sure that what Jesus was saying was from God because of the things that Jesus did. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John had been with Jesus for a number of years by this point. Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, and John notes the things that Jesus had done. Of course, this was written many years later, but from his memory, he notes these things that Jesus had done. John 20, verses 30 and 31. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." What was the purpose of the miracles? To confirm the word of God, that you would know that the one calling himself Christ, that he was truly and indeed the Son of God. That's the reason for the miracles. It wasn't to impress people. It wasn't to get gain. It wasn't for any of those reasons. It was to show you that he was indeed the Son of God. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. These methods of confirmation were passed on to the apostles that Jesus had commissioned to go into all the world. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Confirming the word. And so this man comes up to you and says that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, that he ascended into heaven, and that he is coming again. How do you believe him? This man also goes up to someone who is obviously ill, perhaps has a limb that doesn't work anymore. They can't walk, they can't hear, they can't see something. And he says, "Rise and walk." Or he says, "Receive thy sight." Or something of this nature. You'll know that the things that he says about Jesus Christ is true, because the word has been confirmed forevermore. Doesn't have to be confirmed again. That's enough. Acts chapter 9, verse 42. Acts chapter 9, verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. I know that's a little bit fragmented, but perhaps you know the story of Dorcas or Tabitha. She had died, and many were mourning for her because of her great service to her neighbors. The widows were bringing their garments. Dorcas made this for me. What a great loss. So Peter goes to her, and he raises her from the dead. And back to our passage. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Why did they believe in the Lord? Because Peter preached the Lord, and he confirmed that it was true. It was just like Nicodemus. No man can do the things that you do except God be with him. And so the word was confirmed. What confirmation has modern day revelations? Where are the dead raised, the deaf hearing, the blind seeing, the lame walking? Where is the confirmation for the so-called revelations of our age? In debates, the churches of Christ have in the past often have debated those who claimed these types of miracles. I remember one who was a member of the church, and he held up a bottle of carbolic acid. He said to the other man, "Drink this and the debate is over. Actually, drink this and live. Because you don't drink carbolic acid and live." And the other man, of course, he had the drinking poison thing in Mark chapter 16 to fall back on, but he never even looked at that vial. Later on in the debate, how about a couple of Tylenol? Of course, back then was the Tylenol scare. You all remember it, where someone had slipped in cyanide into the packages. That's why you can hardly get the Tylenol out of the bottle these days, because of that scare, the tampering that went on back then. But the man wouldn't even take Tylenol. An associate of mine by the name of Kevin Colley has a profoundly deaf wife. Profoundly, since she was very, very young. She had some sort of disease and her hearing failed. And others have been challenged, restore this woman's hearing. And I believe, yet no one has ever been able to. Not one. Not even attempted. No one has been able to do that. There have been more and more cases of that I've run across in debates in the Lord's church, where these types of people have been challenged, but they cannot deliver. What confirmation has the modern day revelations? What is the confirmation of Mormonism? Well, there are the witnesses in the front of the Book of Mormon, but you may not have known it, but all those witnesses had been excommunicated later on. You may not have known it, but Joseph Smith had many prophecies of things happening in his lifetime that did not happen. A temple on the temple lot in Missouri, I believe, was one of them. That never did occur in his lifetime, yet that was the prophecy. And even if someone did have one come true, if you have one out of 100 or 10 or one out of 2, well, even a blind hog, you know the rest of that. That there is chance that comes into play when you're talking about prophecy. But you get one wrong, and there's no confirmation. The third point I don't want to make briefly is that everything needed for us to go from earth to heaven was given in the day of the apostles. Modern day revelation will not make the man of God more than perfect. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. I don't know how you can understand this passage, but that it says that Timothy had everything that he needed, everything that he needed, in order to become the complete child of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. King James word means complete. Perfect. Truly furnished unto all good works. I know that many translations say, thoroughly or completely furnished, but I like the word thoroughly. It brings up a picture in my mind. How do you get through a tunnel? You have to go in one end and go out the other. You can't avoid any part of the tunnel. If you go through something, you have to go in at the beginning and come out at the end. Every part has been traveled through. And so truly furnished means every part has been completely furnished. No part has been left out. That's simply not possible by that word. And so, is there more than all or completely? 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things. If I've given to you all things, I don't have anything left, do I? My child comes up and wants another bowl of ice cream, and we're out of ice cream. I tell you, you've gotten it all. That's it. There's no more left in the freezer. If I tell them, well, there's plenty of okra, there's plenty of asparagus, you could have some of that because I'm not eating any. They'll say no, too. They have had enough or all that they wanted by that time. Everything needed was given in the day of the apostles. Jude, verse 3. Jude was about to write a dissertation about what he knew about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And problems came up, and it was necessary for him to deal with those problems. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of a common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Your more modern version may have added a couple of words, and I'm glad that they did. It may have said something to the effect, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. I know beginning with the American Standard Version in 1901, in many of the newer translations, that phrase is added. And that's what that word in the Greek New Testament means. That it was given once, never to be given again. Once for all delivered unto the saints. It was done. And so what do we say about modern day revelation? People who want you to follow this particular guru or this particular doctrine. We turn back to these passages and we show them. We show them that everything was given in the first century, that we don't have any modern day revelations to follow today. Now, there are there's an implication to modern day revelations because there's the same implication with the old revelations. When God gave a command, and it was confirmed to be true by these means that we've already mentioned. There was a matter of respect, a matter of fear, and a matter of joy because you're going to be rewarded for following the Lord's commandment. But if you didn't, there was a matter of fear. And so modern day revelations, do you have any reason to fear them? If you do not obey what Mary Baker Eddy has had to say, or the authors of the Jehovah's Witnesses material, or anything else that might come up today, do you have anything to fear if you ignore them completely? They've not been confirmed. If they say they have, it's always in some far-off place and you can't confirm the things that have happened. And in this day and time of the media that we have, the internet connecting everyone to everything, I don't know how you could miss it if it did happen. But there has been no confirmation of those things. So you don't have to fear modern-day revelation. Can we safely ignore modern-day prophecies? Certainly we can. They come from the wrong source. They're not confirmed. And everything needed was given in the day of the apostles. Our challenge is to go back to the Bible. Back to the Bible in its purity and its simplicity. To only do Bible things in Bible ways, to call Bible things by Bible names. The Bible has the right source. It's been confirmed. And in its pages is all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We can trust it. We can go to sleep at night knowing that we are on the right path, and that if Jesus comes today, that he will be pleased with us if we are following it. And we certainly have that fear factor. That if we are not obeying it, What's Jesus going to say? It's not going to be well done, thou good and faithful servant. We'd better obey it because it has been confirmed. It comes by the right source. And it is all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There may be someone here this very hour that has not obeyed the gospel. And you have that fear in you that what if Jesus came tonight? Well, you have the opportunity to make it right now. To be baptized for the remission of sins, if that's your situation, you have not done that. Or to confess to God in order that He might forgive you. If it's a public matter, make it known publicly so that we can pray with you for your forgiveness. And so that you can remove any influence that you've had over others with your digression. If we can assist you in your obedience, why don't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.